The message again, as we're hearing a lot in 1 Corinthians, is all about freedom. Freedom, a word we love, and freedom, a concept we think we understand. Certainly the Corinthians did, and I guess most of us think, yeah, we know what freedom is. Can I just remind you, if you're a Christian believer this morning, that the Lord has set you free, free from the past. The most amazing thing, so many are wracked with guilt and regret. We have been set free by the blood of Christ. The power of the past with its mistakes and sins has been broken. We are free. We're free now to experience the Holy Spirit in our lives, helping us, guiding us, encouraging and strengthening us. And one day when we die, we will not be trapped or held by the grave, but we will be free, free forever to enjoy God's love in the Lord Jesus. So that's a big picture of what the Christian faith teaches about freedom. Our calling in this life is to live out our freedom, which you know if you've been a Christian for any time is far, far harder than you thought it was and that it sounds. Freedom doesn't make life simple. In one sense, it makes it more complex. We have to think more deeply and live more carefully and pour ourselves out as we serve the freedom-bringing Lord Jesus Christ. And there's still something in our hearts that says, no, I'm not really up for that. I don't want to live out that sort of freedom. I want to live out a me freedom. I just want to express myself and other people can get out of the way. But the New Testament has a far more beautiful and compelling and challenging vision of being free as we serve the Lord Jesus. And that's what we're coming to in our section today. And Paul is returning to this issue which he started addressing actually in chapter 8 about how Christians at Corinth, set free in Jesus, live out that in the church with fellow Christians who might see things differently. And also in the pagan world, which they have grown up in. And particularly where the real crosshairs are focused on how they engage with or don't engage with pagan temple worship, where all their friends and their family and their work colleagues go. How do they live distinctively for Jesus there? So how are you and I going to live free lives? What has God got to say to us as we're looking at the issues which are challenging the Corinthians? Well, let's go to the very last verse. The very last verse is 11 verse 1, where Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So the whole passage is exploring the freedom which Christians are to live out in Jesus. And Paul says, you want to do that well? Follow my example. Follow my example. Look at me and do what I do. Which could sound very big-headed, couldn't it? Paul, you're putting yourself on a pedestal. You're saying something. You're somebody special. All hail the Apostle Paul. But remember the whole verse, not just the first half of it. Paul dares to say, he's making himself very vulnerable, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ, where you see me obeying Jesus, living out my freedom in Jesus radically, as I follow him, you can follow me. So here's the first thing I want to say from 11 verse 1, that Jesus is a freedom worth following. The example of Christ, the freest man who ever walk the earth, is an example worth following. Why go to this verse at the end? Because if you write an email, or in the old days you used to write letters, or in a conversation, sometimes you either leave the most important bit for the end, or at the end you're summing up what you've been trying to say. And so this verse is both a summary and a big full stop. This is what freedom looks like. Following me, says Paul, as I follow Jesus, follow my example. Well, what is the example of Christ? A radically free man who never bowed down to people's opinions, who never did things because he thought it would make him more popular, who was never driven by selfishness, who never wanted or needed to promote himself. Have you heard of the 11 Arif person? Anybody heard of that? We've all got an 11 Arif person in our lives. We may not have spotted them yet, but we've all got one. Maybe we're the 11 Arif person in somebody else's life. So what's an 11 Arif person? Well, you've been to Tenerife, okay? They've been to 11 Arif. They've done it bigger than you and better than you, and they're so ready to tell you all about their 11 Arif successes. It's ugly, isn't it? And it's foolish. But we so instinctively all slide into 11 Arif living. Actually, I'm bigger than you. I'm better than you. That's why Jesus is so compellingly attractive. Never boasted. Never showed off, never used people, never belittled or embarrassed or humiliated people. How did he use his freedom? He served people radically. He denied himself. He didn't use the framework of rights or entitlement. He lived poor. He was vulnerable. He invested himself in people who often misunderstood him, didn't want to be around him, were embarrassed by him, cross at him, tried to do the opposite of what he told them, but he invested himself in them day in, day out. He went to the vulnerable, the least, the lost, the unattractive, the ugly, and he gave himself to them. And he embraced the one thing you and I will run a mile from, shame and humiliation. When he was arrested, when he took our sin upon himself, when he died upon a cross, when he poured out his life, perfect freedom, constrained into radical service and costly suffering and the laying down of his life. And Paul says, that's the example. That's how you love God. That's how you're free. You give yourself up. You give yourself away to others. You're not driven by me, me, me. But God, 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 and then them. Them. Your gifts are at God's disposal. Your time is the Lord's. Your love is not to lavish on yourself, but to spend on other people. That's the example of Christ. And the example of Paul is of a man who got that, who so experienced the revolution of Jesus Christ in his life, that he gave up his rights. He didn't care about his image, his safety, his well-being, his career. His career was a headlong dash towards radical cross-bearing service of the Lord Jesus. And in laying himself down, Paul discovered that he was for the first time free. So, dear friends, here's the question. Is that the freedom you want in life? The freedom of Jesus becoming more and you becoming less. In fact, nothing. Of finding satisfaction in doing his will, not promoting yourself or pursuing your own agenda. We have a tagline. We could call it a bottom line as a church, as Hope Church. And our tagline, I think it's coming up on the screen, is sharing life in Jesus. We share life in Jesus. That's what we do at this church. We receive from Jesus, and then we share the good things we have in Jesus. And we've just been refining and sharpening it as elders, and we just want, I want to take a minute or two just to read this to you. So how do we share life in Jesus? That could mean a thousand things, couldn't it? But it's got to be specific and concrete. And it's by growing and giving. Growing in Jesus and giving out what we have received in Jesus. That's what we're about in Hope Church. How do you grow as a Christian? How are you going to discover radical freedom in Jesus? You've got to be a person of who's committed to learning. What God is saying in the Bible, you want to listen to and believe and obey. So we are people unashamedly of the word. We're a learning people. And then we grow as we pray and praise. People who pray are relying radically on God and delighting in him. People who gather Sunday by Sunday are saying, I want to worship God. He's worthy of my affection and my joy and my delight. But also I want to gather because I just need him in the fellowship of God's people. So if we're going to share life in Jesus, we need to receive. We're a people of the Bible, people of prayer, and people who worship. We do that individually, we do it on Sundays, we do it in our life groups and meaningful relationships. So if you're not really bothered about what the Bible says, if you're not really bothered about this group of people, if you're content to stay on the edge, invisible, unknown, you will not discover life in Jesus. You're not sharing in what God wants to give you. So there's a challenge to all of us, myself included. Is prayer the priority? Is worship the delight? Is the Bible food and drink? If we're sharing and receiving Jesus like that, we're going to be giving. Because growing people always give. They always give out and share with others. So we give as we share the gospel. If we found the bread of life in Jesus, there's a world of hungry people who need to hear the gospel and receive Jesus' love. What a challenge that we're deliberately investing our lives so that other people receive Jesus as we share the gospel. And much as our calling is to the world out there, it's to the people in here, the church family that God has brought together. So we give as we serve each other. So how thrilling to hear about the Help at Hope ministry and the very practical, specific ways in which we can serve one another. How thrilling that our life groups are such a priority, that we're really investing in getting to know one another and to share one another's burdens and to support one another. So, all growing results in giving. And all giving is a result in a result of growth. So that's what it means to share life in Jesus, to be free. We receive him and we give him to one another. And the Apostle Paul is a great example, isn't he? Committed to God's word, trusting God's gospel, laying out his life. What a free life that was. But we must go on because there's plenty in our passage. So secondly, if we are striving to enjoy and express our freedom in Christ, let's look at the verses from verse 14 to verse 22. Where we see that actually our freedom binds us to the Lord and to his people. Our freedom binds us to the Lord and to his people. Not one or the other. Not one without the other. Both and. So the context, remember, is these pagan meals that were going on in the temple. And back in chapter 8, Paul could say, if your conscience is strong and you know that Jesus is the only true Lord, and you know that the Christians you may eat with have the same conscience, you can eat. Even in this pagan context, as you seek to love and serve your non-Christian friends. But here he's strong, isn't he? He basically says, no, no, you can't. Huh? Paul, have you changed your mind? Have you forgotten what you said two chapters ago? Well, I don't think Paul has forgotten, but I think Paul is anxious that some of the more complacent and maybe overconfident Christians at Corinth They may have forgotten. They may not be listening carefully. And so Paul is very strong here, isn't he? Don't eat. Don't go there. Draw the lines. He says effectively in these two paragraphs, you cannot worship at two tables. Look at verse 21, please. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord. That's a reference to the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, what we're celebrating this evening. And the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Jesus has to be your Lord, and sometimes that just needs to look really black and white in your life. So for us as Christians, there are places maybe we used to go in our past, we just shouldn't go there anymore. There are habits, hobbies, maybe even workplaces, which used to be fine, but now we've come to Jesus. And no one's saying, thou shalt not to us, but we're working it through in our conscience. Can I honor Jesus by doing that, by going there, by spending my money on that, my time on that? Is that grabbing my heart and my affections? Is that compromising my witness in a way which is showing, actually, I'm not really free? And actually, it doesn't really look like Jesus is my Lord. Now, that's going to play out and look very different in our lives. But maybe just if we pause, if you pause and think, your time, your money, your use of screens, maybe what you do with your body, how you feed it, clothe it, your sexuality. Who's Lord? Are you Lord? Are the cultural movements around you lording it over you? Or are you saying, no, I'm a person who sits at the Lord's table with my church family. That means Jesus has bound me to him, and I need to live that and do so in a way which gives myself to other people. So see how how the Apostle Paul uses the Lord's table as that real badge of belonging distinctly to the Christian community. If we back up to verse 16. He says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation, a sharing in the blood of Christ? That is strong, isn't it? Now, we should not get confused, because this is not what the text is saying, that at the Lord's Supper, the cup somehow becomes the actual blood of Christ. We receive it as the blood of Christ, which is traditional historic Roman Catholic teaching. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Paul is saying. But he's saying we have a belonging to that blood. Christ purchased us at the price of his blood. And Paul continues, is not the bread that we break a participation, a sharing in the body of Christ? His body was horrifically tortured and crushed to death upon the cross. And when you take bread, if you're a Christian believer, you're saying, that was done for me. And I belong to this Savior. And he is my Lord. But Paul's reminding us that the Lord's Supper is not a me and Jesus Christ experience. It's me and the Christian church honoring and enjoying Jesus together. How does he say that? Verse 17. There's one loaf, and we who are many are one body. Prove it, Paul. I will, he says. We all partake of the one loaf. So when you come up to receive the Lord's Supper with fellow Christians, you are saying massive things about your relationship with the people that you are eating and drinking with. You are bound to them. Charles Spurgeon, the Victorian preacher, as a very young man, left a service in which they had just shared the Lord's Supper. And there was a very austere, reverent, older gentleman who Spurgeon had never met before, who was leaving at the same time. And Spurgeon addressed this guy as brother. And this guy was taken aback and said, I don't think we've met. And didn't show much desire actually to meet Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon, bold, confident young man, said, I'm so sorry. We've just shared bread and wine together, so we are brothers, aren't we? And this guy broke into a big smile and was really humbled, said he needed to be reminded of that. Now, we're a big, broad church family, and it's lovely to welcome strangers to the Lord's table. As long as we say every week they are true Christians, trusting in Jesus. But as we have bread and wine, we've got to work out family bonds. You cannot stand at the Lord's table and take bread and think, I don't want to talk to her afterwards. I think I can slip out and avoid him or them. I really don't want much to do with her. You can't do that. You may have those heart struggles. You've got to pray about them. You've got to bring them to the Lord. And you've got to act to show that your freedom in Christ means you understand that we are one body. One body. Sometimes people have said to me over the years, those young people, they never want to get to know me. And then sometimes people have said to me over the years, those old people, they're not very friendly, are they? And human nature puts us in and keeps us in little groups of belonging. Now, if you're a young person today, I dare you, smile at somebody with wrinkles before you go. And if you dare, say hello. Don't huddle. Don't move like those, that Roman army formation. They're all linked together. They move into church. They talk. They do their thing. They move out of church. Don't do that. Talk to an old person. By old, I mean, 35 plus. But you older people, don't think, well, I'll talk to them when they get out of their little clique and talk to me. You are a mature Christian, I assume. You take the initiative. You make the first move. You say hello. And then we will show that we are one body and that we're working out relationships. We've been set free to serve each other, living distinctive Christian lives. So much more to say. But let's look at this next two paragraphs. And the third thing which I want to show this morning is that our freedom compels us to seek the salvation of others. Can I say that again? Our freedom compels us to seek the salvation of others. Now, Paul's eye is particularly here on how Christians are to live distinctive lives as a witness to the world. So we are free in Jesus. But how are we going to show the world Jesus as we live? Listen to a bit of Disney theology. Have you got a Disney theology? You may well have. The Corinthians did. It's very common in Christian churches. Verse 23, everything is permissible. I'm a free man, they're saying, or a free woman. We're free people. We're into freedom, man. Everything is permissible, Paul is repeating their line. That's Disney theology, which is, I can be anyone I want. I can do anything I want. And that's kind of taught in schools now, isn't it? You're amazing. You're brilliant. The world's never seen anybody like you can do anything. No, you can't. You're kind of mediocre like the rest of us. But the Disney theology is really unhelpful. Because if you go through life saying, well, I can do anything, it's up to me, it's down to me, you're probably going to turn into quite a nasty, selfish person. And nasty, selfish people never really achieve anything of any worth. Am I wrong? I think that's true, isn't it? Paul is saying, watch out. We are free in Christ. But your attitudes and behavior, verse 23, may not be beneficial and may not be constructive. We all need to behave thoughtfully, carefully. And in the eyes of a watching world, very distinctively. Now, how do we know he's talking about evangelism? He said nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. So that could be life in the church, and certainly it's a truth relating to that. But actually, Paul is looking out here. He's looking at how the rubber hits the road with our non-Christian friends. And the situation here, well, briefly, verse 25 and verse 26 says that you're free to eat what you like. In the meat market, food's been sacrificed to pagan gods and goddesses. He's just reminding them, yep, you're free to eat that. That's not off the menu. You know Jesus is Lord. That's okay. But actually, you need to use your freedom maybe more sacrificially when you're having time with a friend who doesn't share your faith. Here's the scenario from verse 27. You're at the meal table and your friend says, verse 28, this has been offered in sacrifice, which kind of shouldn't be a big deal. But why? What's Paul really saying? Paul's saying that that person is testing your faith. This has been offered to the goddess of love, Epaphrodite. And what that person is effectively getting you to do is to bow down to his standards and the lordship of Epaphrodite. Or you can multiply all the gods and goddesses of the Greco-Roman world. So he's getting you to submit the lordship of Jesus only for an evening, only for a good time, only to allow you to kick back and express yourself. But he's getting you to submit the lordship of Jesus to his god or goddesses. You can't do that. So Paul says, actually, if that happens, if somebody is pushing you effectively to deny that Jesus is Lord, you don't eat. Do not eat. Verse 28. Do not eat. Work out where the lines are. Work out what is distinctive, what is going to help them see Jesus and how much he means to you. Now, that must have led to some embarrassing moments in Corinth. Somebody's invested, they've cooked a lovely dinner, and they're trying to get you to say Jesus is important, but not that important. And you say, I'm really sorry. I can't eat your lovely food. And the reason is that Jesus is your Lord. Don't compromise. You're free, but you use your freedom to show how much Jesus means to you. So some of you students, you're in sports clubs, there's a drinking culture. Don't go as close as you can to keeping some kind of dignity, respectability. You work out what's honoring to the Lord and you stick to it. Those of us in the workplace with perhaps workplace banter, we call it banter. Banter normally means jokes which offend somebody. You've got to work out what humor's right and what's wrong. What you're going to laugh at, what you're not going to laugh at. If you know there's been offense, you're going to have the courage and integrity to speak up. It's hard, it's scary, it puts relationships on the line. But be distinctive. Don't just sink in your seat below eye level and say, thank you, Jesus, that you love me. You've got to sit up and stand up and be distinctive. Verse 32, don't cause anyone to stumble. Jews or Greeks or the church, people of different heritage, backgrounds, expectations, live distinctively for Jesus. It's his world. People need to hear his message. I think the challenge for us, as busy Christian people, many of us committed to the church, is a challenge to give ourselves to non-Christian friends to build relationships, which is hard in a busy world, with hard relationships. We've all got challenges on our time in our energies. Some of us tithe our money, don't we? We give away a proportion to the Lord's work. If you're finding life is so busy, you can't really invest in relationships with non-Christian friends, can I encourage you, tithe your time. Work out what free time you have. Look at your evenings. Look at a slot on Saturday or Sunday and say, that is set aside to build relationships with non-Christian friends. I want to share Jesus with them. So that time is ring-fenced. You could do it around a hobby activity, an interest. You could just look at your diary, the next run of 2 months, and book friends in. But you have to do it. The great problem of churches like ours is we just don't have enough time. We get sucked into church stuff. We mustn't be. We must be outward looking and outward living and showing the world how much Jesus means to them. And as we live brave, sacrificial, free lives, we pray God causes them to notice, and we pray that God gives us opportunities to say the gospel and to tell them that those the Son sets free, he really sets free. Let's share life in Jesus and let's enjoy our freedom. Loving Lord, thank you so much for every good thing which we have in Christ. Lord, please help us in our lives, in our situations, in our church, to live radical lives, empowered by Jesus, and living out the freedom we have in so wonderful a Saviour. And we ask our prayers in his name, and for his name's sake, and for the good of many people. Amen.